Back in Hosea, chapter 1, verse 3 is where we're going to be picking up today. Now, for those of you, I was told the other night, I said, Stuart, you know, we've been out 2 weeks because of weather. You need to do a recap. Kind of like, you know, on NCS when they say previously on NCIS, and then they tell you what happened because there's a storyline that you forgot. So here's the storyline. God has come to the prophet Hosea and said, go marry a prostitute. There's the recap. So we're going to pick up today and by the way, if you don't remember the last sermon, you hadn't seen it, it is on YouTube on our channel. You can go back and watch it. It's high entertainment. So we are looking at Hosea chapter 1 verse 3 today, and this is the only verse in Hosea we're going to talk about today. I'll explain why later. So I want you to listen to what it says. God has come to Hosea. He said, I want you to give a real in-your-face example to the children of Israel of how they have played. I'm going to be more genteel today. The unfaithful wife. They have played the role of the unfaithful wife to me. We have entered into a covenant relationship. I've entered into a covenant with Israel. They've entered into a covenant with me. They have been unfaithful. Hosea, I want you to really put this in their face, make them see what they've done, give them a real world physical example so they can see it. So I want you to go marry a prostitute. So Hosea now as a prophet, it's like, okay, this is what God told me to do. So it says in verse 3, he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Now, I know some of you right now are picturing Gym Neighbors. And I just want to tell you right now, Gomer didn't look anything like Gym Neighbors, because if she did, she would not have been a successful prostitute. Just put that out there right now. Shazam. So just get Gym Neighbors out of your head. Just get it out of your head. Picture Gomer as a really attractive woman, not Gym Neighbors. All right. So it says, he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Now we're going to get to the second half of the verse in a few minutes. But this is a really important concept, because I want you to understand what is taking place here. God has gone to Hosea and he said, I want you to take a prostitute as your wife. He doesn't really tell him which one. Maybe he told him that secretly, but otherwise, Hosea, go find one. Take one as your wife. Now, this is really important, because the marriage here, he is telling Hosea to enter into a covenant. Now, we get tied up on the word marriage. And one of the things I think is really important, especially when you're studying Scripture, is to understand that sometimes words today and words that appear in Scripture do not equate particularly well. What we have done to marriage in the 21st century in America is not really biblical marriage, okay? Today, marriage is legal paperwork. That's it. It's legal paperwork to most people. You want to get married, you go before a minister of justice peace or somebody who's ordained, which, by the way, you can get that done by mail now. So take that for what it's worth. You get ordained, you pronounce by husband and wife, you turn in the paperwork. Here's the paperwork. The government says you're married. You want to dissolve that relationship, you fill out some more paperwork, turn it into the government, and you're not married anymore. In Scripture, that's not what marriage really was. Marriage was a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And it was about obedience. It was about care. The wife had a responsibility to be obedient to the husband. The husband had a responsibility to the wife to provide for her, to care for her, to protect her. And in Scripture, we see comments in the New Testament like, husbands, Love your wife as Christ loved what? The church. In that he was willing to die for her. One of the things I consistently tell women in premarital counseling, they don't always like it, but I say it to them. If you're marrying a man that is not worthy of your obedience, you're marrying the wrong man. If you don't trust the man you're marrying enough to be obedient to him, you shouldn't marry him. I notice I didn't get any amens from that. That's okay. That's all right. That's all right. You ain't insulting me. You're insulting the good book. That's okay. It ain't bothering me a bit. I didn't write that verse. I just quoted it. Husbands, you have a responsibility to your wife to honor her, to protect her, to provide for her, to defend her, to love her as Christ loved the church. Wives, you have a responsibility to be obedient to your husband. And again, these are passages we don't necessarily like to talk about, but it's important to talk about because we need to understand the nature of the relationship that Hosea and Gomer are entering into. This is not some metaphorical thing where it's like, hey, Hosea, I want you to go get this woman of ill repute, and then I want you to go through this ceremonial marriage just so everybody can see what you're doing. I want you to enter into a covenant relationship with this woman the way that I have entered into a covenant relationship with Israel. Now, let me ask you a question. How far back does Israel's disobedience go? I'll give you a hint. It goes back further than most of you realize. You go all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When the famine hit Israel, remember Joseph has already been sold into slavery. When the famine hit Israel, what did Jacob and his sons do? Eventually, what did they do? They moved to Egypt, right? Now, when they moved to Egypt, what did they leave? They left the land that God had given them, right? That was the covenant, all right? When the famine ended, what did Jacob and his sons do? They stayed in Egypt. They rejected the covenant gift that God had given them, and they stayed in Egypt. Why did they stay in Egypt? Because Egypt was nice. They had a relative who was the second in command of all of Egypt. They lived as favored people on the best land. They had everything they could want, and they became so comfortable that they wouldn't leave. In fact, if you read, and this is one of those little parts of the Exodus that people miss. If you read the text, when the plagues happened, the Egyptians didn't set the Jews free. What does it say they did? They forced them out of Egypt. They had to make them leave, right? It wasn't like, okay, you're free, you can go. They're like, no, we're pretty happy, right? We kind of like it here. We just want to be treated better. No, they were forced to leave. That's how much they had rejected God's covenant promise of the land in Israel. They had left it and forgotten about it and didn't even want to go back. So the unfaithfulness of Israel dates a long way back. And God says, I entered into a covenant relationship with these unfaithful people. And Hosea, I want you to do that. Okay? So now we're gonna segue real quick to Romans chapter 5 verse 8. I want you to hear what Paul says, and I want you to see how this correlates to Hosea. Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this verse is super important to understanding Hosea, and I want to make sure you understand why. When you read Hosea and you hear that story, God tells Hosea to go marry a prostitute, a hooker. When he says to go do that, a lot of you go, ooh. You find that quite disturbing, don't you? Most of us in this room are like, oh man, that's kind of nasty. Why would God do that? So here's the imagery you don't want to hear. You're the prostitute. Christ looks at you and demonstrates his love for you, that while you were yet filthy and unclean and a sinner, Christ did what? He died for you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and that he was willing to die for it. This is what Paul is talking about. He says, while you guys were still nasty and filthy and dirty in your sins. Now, here's the thing. Most of you think would hear that and go, oh, Stuart, I'm not as unclean as a prostitute. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. And you know how I know that? Because God doesn't grade sin the way we do. To God, how much sin does it take to make you unclean? One. And does it matter what the sin is? Nope. But see, that's not how we do things today. We grade sin. We have it leveled. We have it stratified. Here's the really bad ones. Here's the not so bad ones. Here's the one that God really doesn't care if I do or not. Here's the one he says not to do, but we hope he doesn't mind. You know, we have them all lined up. And so here are the really bad ones, and here are the not so bad ones, and here are the ones I can do, and here's the ones I don't mind asking for forgiveness for. Here's the one I better go to church to ask forgiveness for. This is the one I better be taking communion when I ask forgiveness for. Which, by the way, communion has nothing to do with that. But this is how we do things. We have developed a mentality that this story doesn't apply to us because I'm not that kind of dirty. I'm not that kind of filthy. I'm not that kind of unclean. And Paul says, yeah, you are. If you are in sin, if you are outside of Christ, you are unclean, just like Gomer. And so Paul says, this, and I kind of wonder if Paul was thinking about Hosea when he wrote this. How does God demonstrate his love to you? Paul says, it's that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, when I get my life right, I'm going to start going to church? That's the stupidest thing in the world. That's the stupidest thing in the world. But we buy into it. It's like, well, I can't go to church right now. Why? Well, I've got to get myself straight. Okay, here's the first thing. You can't get yourself straight without God. Okay? You can't get yourself straight with God. You might get yourself straighter than you were, but you're not going to get right without God. I had a brief conversation with somebody this week. So they had a friend who would become a Christian, and they were struggling because they were still doing some things that were part of their old life, and they were bothered by that. And I reminded this friend, I said, well, remember, change is not instantaneous. We want it to be instantaneous. This idea that we go in the water, we come out of the water, and we come out of the water. Well, what does the scripture say? We're a new creation. The old one's gone, right? How many of you was it that fast for? How many of you would say that you are still a work in progress? I really would hope to see more hands than that. By the way, if you think you're a finished product, you're in a lot of trouble. If you think you're a finished product, you're in a lot of trouble. None of us are finished products. We're a work in progress. Why are we a work in progress? Because Christ-likeness takes time. It's something we grow into over time. It's not this. Now, is the forgiveness instantaneous? Is the Holy Spirit instantaneous? Those things come in our life at a moment? Yes. But do we develop Christ-likeness? How many of you remember when you first got married, the adjustment period you went through? I've told this story before. I was 29. I was literally two months shy of being 30 years old when I got married. It's important to know here that I never had a brother. So I never had to share a bed in my life with anyone. And me and Stephanie got married. And you know what I learned about sleeping in the same bed with somebody? People move a lot in their sleep. And I wasn't fat back then like I am now. So we had a smaller bed. We didn't have a king size. We had a king size bed now. So I have to write Stephanie a letter in the morning to say hello because she's way over on the side of the bed. And so we didn't have a bed like that when we first got married. We have a double bed. We had a double bed. Some of you going, Stuart, you couldn't fit a double bed now. That's a lie. I can, just not with someone. We had a double bed and it got to the point, first 6 months, I mean, there were nights where I would just get up and go to the couch so I could get some sleep because every time she moved, I woke up. Every time. And it was an adjustment period. It was an adjustment period having to tell somebody at 2 a.m., I'm going to run to Waffle House. Because when I was young, I used to do that. When I was in college, you know, when I was in grad school, I'd wake up at 2 a.m. like, man, I'm hungry. And I'd get in the car and go to Waffle House. The first time I went to Waffle House at 2 a.m. and didn't tell her. Oh, yeah, I got home and she was like, where have you been? And I'm like, can't you smell the cigarette smoke? I've been at Waffle House. Adjustment period, okay? Well, guess what? It's the same thing when you enter into a relationship with Christ. There's an adjustment period. You have to learn. You have to learn how to be righteous. You have to learn how to live up to these standards. This is what Paul's talking about. So he says, God demonstrates his love for us that while you were like Gomer, and boy, you don't like that, but it's the truth. While you were still like Gomer, Christ died for you. All right, let's go back to that text. All right, so we're back to Hosea 1:3. Let's look at the second half. And she conceived and bore him a son. Now, if you read through the rest of chapter 1, you would see that Gomer had 3 children, 2 sons and a daughter, and that God tells him what to name those kids. That's not really something that's super important to the series we're doing, but each of those names had a purpose, that had a purpose for Israel. But here's what is really important about this text from our perspective. They had children together. Now, why is that important to us? Why does that matter to the story? Well, here's what it tells us. It tells us that the relationship was real and it was intimate. Now, the story would be totally different, right? If this is how the story went. Hosea went and found a prostitute and married her and put her in a house in the country and she lived there the rest of her life and he never saw her again. Now, technically by our definition of married, that would fulfill the criteria, right? He filled the paperwork out. He turned the paperwork in. He paid the dowry. She's his property. But he didn't sleep with her. There was no intimacy there. It was a marriage on paper. Any of you know people that have marriages like that? They're married on paper, but the relationship is very toxic and there's no relationship. There's no intimacy. Any of you ever known people like that? I guarantee you most of you know a married couple right now that are married more on paper than they are in covenant. Hosea, that's not what God is shooting for. So what he wants us to make sure we know is that Hosea doesn't just go purchase Gomer and then send her out in the country or put her in the side room and he's like, well, I don't look, you know, listen, I'm going to do what God said. I paid the dowry. You're my property, but that's where it ends. I don't want anything to do with you. The text is exceptionally clear to us that Hosea and Gomer had an intimate marriage relationship that produced children. There was intimacy there. And that's important. It's important. Why is it important? Because God wants the children of Israel to know that the relationship with them and him is intended to be an intimate covenant relationship. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you know someone who says they believe in God, but they don't worship him, they don't honor him, they just pay lip service to the idea they believe in God? Okay. By the way, there's a reason that James says even the demons believe and shudder, right? How many of you know someone who claims to be in a relationship with God, but everything they do and say suggests there's no real relationship there? I would guess most of us know somebody in that predicament. Let me ask you a question. Is God content with that? Why not? What does God want from you? This is probably one of the most important questions that we can ever ask in the church, and we don't ask it nearly enough. We all ask the question, what do we want with God? What do I want from Him? I want forgiveness. I want salvation. I want eternal life. I've got a whole list of things I want. But what does He want from you? He wants you to love Him. You remember that really cool passage where the guy comes to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Against these two things, the entire law hinges. Devotion. Faithfulness. The kinds of things that you find in a covenant relationship. You hear this get quoted in the New Testament. I think it was from Isaiah. These people honor me with their lips. Anybody finish it? But their hearts are far from me. I want to make something exceptionally clear to you. You cannot sing loud enough or passionately enough. You can't raise your hands high enough if there's no love behind it. And we've built an entire industry on worship that's based on volume and motions. And God couldn't care less about any of that stuff. You honor me with your lips, but where's your heart? Are you in a covenant relationship with me? Have you entered into that relationship? Do you love me? Do you honor me? Are you faithful to me? Are you devoted to me? Do you talk about me to your friends? Do you tell everybody about our relationship? This is the kind of relationship that God tells Hosea to enter into with Gomer, and he does that, and we know he does it because they've produced three children together, and there's a relationship there. That is the relationship that God wants to be in with Israel. But what's Israel's problem? Well, they've got a God and he looks pretty good, but you know what? Some of those other gods look pretty good. Asherah looks pretty good. Baal looks pretty good. Molech looks pretty good. All those other gods look good. I'm not sure I want to be tied down. I mean, can you imagine the absurdity of telling God? It's like, I'll be in a relationship with you, but can I see other gods? Man, it sounds ridiculous to say out loud, but that's exactly what the children of Israel had done. And again, this is a term we don't think about in the context of Scripture, but it's at least in a relationship with God, but it's super important. When God says in the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me, you know what he's literally saying there? I want to be in a monogamous relationship with you. Me and you and no one else. Forever. And Israel wasn't interested. They weren't interested. Now, when the deal was given, what did they say? They said, yeah. Sure, we'll do this. In fact, they make that declaration a number of times. They say it when Moses comes down with the law. They say it when Joshua says, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And they're like, yeah, us too. By the way, any of you ever known a cheater who stood in front of a church and made vows and said, keep the only end to you so long as we both shall live? Any of you ever heard anybody say that didn't mean it? God is looking for a covenant relationship, and he is trying to get Israel to see that they have violated his covenant. And so he says, Hosea, I want you to put this right in front of the children of Israel. I want them to see this. I want my prophet to go, and I want him to marry this woman of ill repute. That is Israel. And it is showing my willingness to be in this relationship, even though they have been unfaithful to me forever. I'm willing to put that aside and reconcile them to me. Next slide, Catherine. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to what Paul tells the Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. God says, this is what I want to do for Israel. I'm going to forget about all your old sin. That harlot that you used to be. Some of you were scared. You thought he's going to use that other H word again, like he did 3 weeks ago before the snowpocalypse came. The last time he said ho in church, it snowed for 2 weeks. Stuart, please don't do it again. It might start raining frogs next. Stuart, don't do it again. For the love of heaven, don't do it again. I may do it. God says through Paul, he says, look, this is what you used to be. You were awful. You were terrible. You were unclean. You were filthy. But when you entered into a covenant relationship with me, you know what happened? I made you new. I restored you. I reset your factory default. I made you like when you came out of the store. I made you clean. I made you new, unused. You were perfect, just like I intended you to be. He said, so if anyone is in Christ, he's become a new creation. So here's the good news. Yes, everyone in this room was once Gomer. Nobody in this room has to stay Gomer. God is offering to each of us an opportunity to not be Gomer anymore. Paul says, that's the beauty of being in Christ. You become something new. That old sinful thing is gone. But here's the problem. Israel had that option. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And so Hosea now stands in front of Israel with his wife, who used to be a prostitute, and his three, I like to think they're beautiful children, his three beautiful children. And he stands in front of Israel and he says, This is what the Lord says to me to say to you. I want to be in a relationship with you, and I will take you even as you are. Even though you have been unfaithful, even though you've made yourself unclean, even though you have violated the covenant, I am still willing to make you clean again, to clothe you in white, and to be my bride. I'm begging you to do that. Just like Hosea has done with Gomer. And so, as the praise team comes to lead us in our communion song this morning, I'm just going to ask you a really simple question this morning, something for you to think about. What is the nature of your relationship with God today? Now, you notice I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I didn't ask you how often you come to church. I'm asking you to think about the nature of your relationship with God. Are you in a covenant relationship with Him? Or are you in a sort of relationship with Him where you tell everybody you're together, but you're not really together? The relationship isn't exclusive. You still have things that are part of your life that are kind of on the side that he's not a fan of. I mean, what does that relationship look like with him? Because anybody, and I see this all the time on television, anybody can call themselves a Christian. Anybody can say that they're in a relationship with God. People do it all the time who aren't. But the proof really is in this concept. Are you in a personal, monogamous relationship with the one true God, or are you not? That is the question that Hosea begs us to answer.